Let's pray together as we come to the hearing of the scriptures. Our Father, we would ask that you would help us to understand your word, to believe your word. We find that your word is the basis for all of our hope and response of faith and our understanding of you and understanding of life. So we would ask, our Father, that you'd be pleased to open your word to us, bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. We would ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the email that was sent out, there was an outline of the service tonight, the sermon tonight, and also the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 14. I would invite you also to turn to 1 Peter 1, looking at verses 23 through 25. In the Sunday evenings, we've been in a series following the Westminster Confession of Faith, and tonight was scheduled to come to chapter 14 on the chapter on faith. I had prepared the sermon several weeks ago, and as we've been away and coming back this week and hearing the news of the virus and everything, I was questioning, wondering whether we should have a different sermon that was more focused on the virus. But then thinking, this is very providential that this chapter is before us. It's very, very appropriate on faith. Psalm 56, verse 3 says, "When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you." What is the response when we are going through times of fear and anxieties, the unknowns? It's faith. So of all chapters, this is perhaps the most appropriate. Westminster Confession on Saving Faith, and let's even subtitle it, How to Respond to the Coronavirus. I'm reading the Westminster Confession, chapter 14, and I'm using Chad Van Dixhorn's updated English, which I have found to be very helpful. There are three paragraphs. The first is the path to faith. The grace of faith by which the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily produced through the preaching of the word. This faith is increased and strengthened by the same means and also by the administration of the sacraments and prayer. Second, by this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatever is revealed in the word because of the authority of God himself speaking in it. He also responds differently to what each particular passage contains, obeying the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. And third, this faith varies in degrees. It may be weak or strong. It may often and in many ways be assailed and weakened, but it gains the victory. It matures in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and the perfecter of our faith. We've pointed out that the Westminster Confession, in its ordering of these subjects, the summaries of Scripture, it does not follow what we would be more familiar with, the Ordo Salutis, which means the order of salvation, the logical order in space and time, sequential, what God does in the life of the believer. He first gives the new birth and regeneration, and there's faith and repentance and justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. But that arrangement of the Ordo Salutis is a theological formulation that was used years after the Westminster Confession. What the Westminster Confession does, at first it takes all the activity of God in regards to our salvation, and then it takes all the responses of man. And so following the chapter on effectual calling, God gives the new birth, comes the chapter on justification, which is the act of God again, whereby he pardons sinners and declares us righteous. Faith, the chapter on faith in the Westminster now is the beginning of this section on what is our response to the gospel. and the very first chapter is on faith. The three sections we can call the path to faith. What is the way that we're brought to faith? And secondly, the character of faith. What does faith look like? And third, what are the degrees of faith? Answering the question, very pastoral question, can there be various degrees of faith? What do I do when I struggle with assurance of faith? First, the path to faith. What is the way that we are brought to faith? Reading again the first section, the grace of faith by which the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily produced through the ministry of the word. This faith is increased and strengthened by the same means and also by the administration of the sacraments and prayer. In the confession here, we're reaffirming these two things, that faith is the gift of God and faith is the result of the word. We're affirming that faith is the gift of God. That's what the scriptures teach. Faith has to be given by God. It's not a natural response. Not everyone has faith, 2 Thessalonians 3:2. And unbelievers on their own won't believe because by nature we are born spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1. So by nature we are born blind to the truth of God. Unbelievers cannot see and understand there. Romans 6 says we are at enmity to God. We're enemies. We will not see. We will not believe even if we could. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the natural mind is blind, so it cannot see. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, John 6:44. You can't manipulate anybody to become a Christian and believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't convince anybody. You can't argue them into the kingdom. You can't win the argument. You can't shame them. We present the gospel in love and truth, and then we pray. God, you have to open the heart. You have to open the eyes. And we pray that God will give them the new birth, because God must initiate faith. He gives the new birth first, and then the response is faith. That's why the confession puts it this way, that faith is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. He gives the new birth before we will ever seek God or believe in Christ. When a baby is delivered, and that happy sound of the baby's first cry, and its lungs are strong, and doctors and the nurses, midwives lean over the curtain and announce it's whether it's a boy or a girl. And the baby is crying because it's alive. His crying doesn't create the life. It's evidence that life is already there. So too, when the soul cries in faith to Christ, it's evidence that he's already been given the new birth. Otherwise, he wouldn't cry. Billy Graham was well known when he would say, "Believe and you will be born again." It was one of his most common expressions, not for just him. Is that what the scripture says? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, "Believe and you will be born again." The Bible teaches that when you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because you already have been born again. Yes, the Bible does teach, believe and you will be saved. Believe and you will be justified. Believe and you will be pardoned. Believe and you will be reconciled to God. Absolutely. But you believe because God has already given the new birth to those that he has chosen to give it to. John 6:29, to believe is the work of God. Philippians 1:29, it's been given to you to believe on Christ. Those well-known verses in Ephesians 2:8, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. God's elect, and only the elect, believe, because God gives the new birth to those that he's chosen to give it to, all of his mercy, undeserving love, Faith is given by God. It's not natural. But then faith becomes our response, isn't it? It's not God who believes, it's we who believe after we've been given the new birth. Ephesians 1:19, his incomparably great power for us who believe, to counter any hyper-Calvinism's passivity, which is not biblical. We are commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can do that only when faith is the gift of God. So we reaffirm that in this first section, that faith is the gift of God. But then how does God give faith? This section is also teaching us that faith is the result of the Word, that faith is produced through the Word, and faith is strengthened through the Word. Faith is produced through the Word, reading again 1 Peter 1:23 and through 25. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. How did you become born again? Through the abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Faith is ordinarily produced through the ministry of the Word. And so when a person is listening to the Scriptures preached, or the Scriptures being read, or the Scriptures being presented in evangelism, it's in the hearing of the Scriptures that God most often, his ordinary ways, is to reach into that person's life and grant the new birth through the hearing of the Word. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how then can they call on the one who they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. God grants the new birth as the Scriptures are being heard, the word of God. The Holy Spirit uses that and creates new life, the new birth. Acts 16:14, Lydia heard the word, but the Lord opened her heart. Two things are happening at the same time. She's hearing the Scriptures, and as she's hearing the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is opening her heart, giving her the new birth to believe. So the preaching of the Scriptures is God's ordained means, the enormous emphasis in the Reformed faith on the preaching ministry of the Scriptures. And that includes also, certainly, every time believers present the Scriptures in witnessing or the reading of Scripture on a person alone. But the truth has to be communicated through the Scriptures as the way for God to grant the new birth. As William Greenhall, a member of the Westminster Assembly, put it, where the Word of God is not expounded, preached, and applied, the people perish. And again, this is a wonderful correction to hyper-Calvinism. Well, God will just save his elect people in his own time, and we can be passive, and we don't need to do evangelism or missions, and that's not Scripture. That's not biblical. If God has said, this is the means that I will give the new birth, ordinarily through the preaching and the hearing of the Scriptures, then get people under the hearing of the Scriptures. And take every opportunity to bring the Scriptures to people and the preaching of the Word, inviting them to be under the Word in the sermons and using sermon audio and books. And if you believe this, parents, then you will make sure that your children are under the hearing of the Scriptures as often as possible. The public services on the Lord's Day, and including family worship and Sunday school. And faith is produced through the Word. And also faith is strengthened through the Word. So it's not just the initial coming to salvation and new birth, but that's the way that God will strengthen you your whole Christian life. It's through the Word, through the preaching of the Word and the sacraments, which are the Word visible, and prayer, which, as Ferguson says, is the Word of God into reverse gear. You take the Scriptures and you pray them back to God. It's all Scripture. That's how God strengthens your faith. That's how God creates faith, a new birth. And that's how he continues to sustain you each day as you are in the Word. So if you believe this and you desire to grow in faith, it means that you will be in the scripture each day. If your faith is struggling during this time of the coronavirus and the world is fearful, how will you strengthen your faith? Being in the Word. What a good opportunity you have to be sequestered. You have more time than usual, many, many people do. This is the time to read those larger portions of Scripture. This is the time to memorize the Scripture that you were just waiting for more time to do. You have it. What is the path to faith? What is the way that we are brought to faith initially and strengthened through our whole life? Well, faith is the gift of the Holy Spirit through His Word. The second section of the confession deals with the character of faith. What does it look like? And reading again, by this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatever is revealed in the Word because of the authority of God Himself speaking in it. He also responds differently to what each particular passage contains, obeying the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting and receiving and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. And here we're reaffirming what the Scripture teaches, that one, that faith has an object, and two, faith requires a response. Faith is an object. It's not biblical to just speak about just faith in general, and almost a synonym for being spiritual. No, faith rests upon, first of all, the truth of God's Word. A Christian believes to be true whatever is revealed in the Word, the confession says. Martin Luther had the illustration that faith goes to the Scriptures as the wise men went to Bethlehem to look for Christ. Faith goes to the Scriptures. These things are written so that you may believe, John 20 and verse 31. Paul says faith is to believe all the things that are written in the Law and the Prophets, Acts 24, 14. The object of your faith is the Scriptures, God's Word. And to define that even more, even to be more specific, it's the Scriptures as they focus us on Christ. It's the truth of all of Scripture under His authority. It's the very Word of God itself. But the Scriptures from beginning to end are focusing upon Christ, who's revealed in the Scriptures. And so it's called the faith of Jesus Christ, John 17, 3. Everything revealed about Him. Not just faith in different aspects of His life or ministry, faith in the incarnation, faith in His crucifixion, faith in different teachings, but the whole. Jesus Christ, the God-man, and His work of redemption. It's faith in the person of Jesus Christ, in who He is and what He's accomplished. Romans 4, 3, Abraham believed God, and it was credited for righteousness. He who believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Romans 4, 5, not faith in faith. Faith in God. There has to be an object. Christ, as He's revealed in the Scriptures. Jesus said, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life, does not come into judgment because he's passed out of death into life. All who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, Acts 16, 31. Saving, genuine faith is an object. It's the Scriptures, the truth of God's word, and particularly the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed in the Scriptures. A genuine, a saving faith is more than just reciting the Apostles' Creed. There are times I hear somebody say, well, I think they're a Christian. They recite the Apostles' Creed. Now, we love the creeds, and they are good, and they are useful, and we appreciate how God has given the creeds to His church over the years. The creeds are given to us to set boundaries, as what's referred to the faith, or what is correct teaching versus over the fence, the boundaries of what is false teaching or heresy. The creeds give the boundaries. This is Christianity. And so even as one is professing the creeds, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You're saying, I assent that this is the boundary of what Christianity is, but reciting the creed does not save you. Satan believes the truth of the creeds. This is what Voss calls a historical faith. A person can say they believe that Jesus Christ lived, they believe his teachings, just like they believe George Washington lived and was a great teacher. A person can have a historical faith. That's not a saving faith. A saving faith has to be personal. It has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Gerstner put it, forsaking all, I trust him. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. A person can be given a doctor's prescription for his illness, and the person might say, I've done the research. I believe this medication is the best medication. I'm glad the doctor prescribed it. I know its effects. I know the good results that will come from it, and I assent. I vote. This medicine is the best one, and it will not cure you. Not unless you take it. Faith must receive. It must rest in Christ to be saved. So the question is not, do you have a historical faith? Can you recite the creeds? The question is, what have you done with Christ? Faith is an object. That's what it will look like. It's Jesus Christ and my hope in him. What else will faith look like? And here the confession unpacks. It's going to be the response of the whole person. It's going to be a response of your mind. It's going to be a response of your will. It's going to be a response of your heart, your whole inner person. A biblical faith is first of all a response of the mind. You assent to the truth of the Word of God. Assent, in other words, you say, I believe this is true, not just historically, but I'm convinced this is true. So someone can say, I understand the arguments for the virgin birth of Christ, but not say that I am persuaded by them. Biblical faith has to be an assent of the mind. Yes, these teachings of Scripture are true. I understand who Jesus Christ is. I understand that he went to the cross to give his life for sinners, and I am a sinner. I deserve the wrath of God. I understand that this is the only way to be saved, by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm assenting, I'm agreeing that this is true. So you see, faith is not irrational. I think everyone has heard the expression when somebody doesn't have evidence and you don't know, it's all cloudy and uncertain. Well, just take it by faith. As if faith was an irrational leap in the dark. That is not biblical faith. Biblical faith is you demand evidence. You rest in evidence just as absolutely as scientific knowledge. These things are historically true and absolutely true. And so faith is, first of all, I am persuaded. So when I recite the creeds, I believe in God the Father Almighty, I'm just not a historical faith like I believe in George Washington. God is the creator. I believe that. Jesus is the savior for sinners. I believe that. But faith is more. Faith is not just an assent. It's not just a conviction that these things are true. Faith has to also be a response of your will, of your volition. You're going to trust what you say you believe. Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter, and it's example after example of believers through the old covenant who are our examples now in the new covenant in Christ. And go through Hebrews 11 sometime and just underline all the verbs. And they're all action verbs. Abraham, by faith, Hebrews 11:8, obeyed and went. You've got to put feet on this. You have to respond. And so the confession says, faith is going to be to respond in whatever it says, if you're going to obey its commands. There has to be closure. You have to say, I apprehend that this is what the scriptures are calling me to do. I believe it's true, and I will respond. Luther said faith is to clasp Christ as a ring clasps its jewel. Faith is the response of the mind. I'm assenting, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced these things are true. And it's a response of the will, and therefore my life is going to be different. I have to apply this to my life. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Nobody can say, I believe in Jesus and live the way they want. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is the response of the mind, the response of the will, and then the response of the heart, your existential, your whole inner person. So the confession says it beautifully, the principal acts of saving faith are accepting and receiving and resting upon Christ alone. So often in Scripture then, faith, a synonym for faith is to trust. You're going to rest. You're going to grab your person and saying, this is where I'm settled. And so Scripture speaks of genuine faith as coming to Christ, John 6:35, looking to him, Isaiah 55:22, receiving him, John 1:12, fleeing for him, to him for refuge. Ephesians 3:12, through Christ we have boldness and access with confidence, which is through faith in him. Faith, confidence, trust in God's promises for your soul. You'll quieten your soul. Biblical faith is all three. Faith is not work, nor merit, nor effort, but the cessation from all of these and the acceptance in place of them of what another has done, done completely and forever. Horatius Bonar. The world says, their focus is, what do you feel? We don't deny our feelings, they're part of us. But the Christian primarily says, what do you believe? It's a very different response. Going through times of trial, going through times of testing, going through the times that we are going through as a culture, through the whole world, you're not going to get much help by answering, what do you feel? The question, primary question is, what do you believe? What are the promises of God that apply to the situation? Are you convinced they're true? God's not a liar. Have you cast yourself upon them? Have you responded as he tells you to do so? And are you resting there that his word is true and he will never be proved a liar? What's your response to trials? It must be faith. Your primary question is not what do you feel, but what do you believe? The confession in these three chapters, three paragraphs, gives us the path to faith. What's the way we are brought to faith? It's the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, through the scriptures. And then it answers the question, what does faith look like? It has an object, Jesus Christ, and it's a response of the whole person. And the third paragraph is very pastoral. Can faith be genuine even if it's weak, even if I'm stumbling, even if I have lots of doubt? Reading again, this faith varies in degrees. It may be weak or strong. It may often and in many ways be assailed and weakened, but it gains the victory. It matures in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and perfecter of our faith. Is it possible for a genuine believer to have doubts about their salvation, times of questioning assurance of salvation? Yes. Someone who struggles with assurance of faith must understand, to get out of that quagmire, must understand, you are never saved because of faith. Faith is liable to degrees, strong or weak, but its object is always Christ. So a genuine faith, you see, even if it's the weakest faith, you're going to have the same strong Christ. If you have a strong faith, you don't get a stronger Christ. You have the same Christ, whether your faith is weak or strong. Your hope, you are not saved because of your faith. You are not more secure in your salvation if your faith is stronger. You are not in danger of losing your salvation if your faith is weak. The scripture never says you're justified because of faith or on account of faith. It's always through faith or by faith. It's simply the cause. It's simply, there's no merit in it. So it's inconsequential whether your faith is weak or strong. The issue is Christ is strong. I've appreciated the illustration. It's a hot summer day and you've been working in the yard and you're sweaty and weary, and someone comes out with a tall glass of orange juice. And the beads of water are on the outside of the glass. You see the ice cubes in it, and it's just what you want. Fresh squeezed. You say, thank you very much. And you reach and you take the glass of juice, drink it fast, not slow. But oh, it's good. And you put the glass down, and no one says, oh, that was such a good reach. You always say, that was such a good drink. It's the juice that satisfies, or the biblical analogy, it's the water of life that satisfies you. It's not the reach. It's the water. So whether your reach is weak or unsteady, it's the water that satisfies, not your reach. This is one reason why in Scripture that faith is always is described in many ways of drinking, eating, looking, touching. J.C. Ryle, saving faith is the hand, the eye, the mouth, and the foot of the soul. For your encouragement in the times when your faith is weak, when you have doubts, when you lack assurance, you look to Christ. Grab hold of him as he's revealed himself in the scriptures. And stop trying to do introspection of how strong your faith is. God will not lie. His promises are true. And your foundation is not your emotions. Somebody who doubts assurance of faith, they really must understand you're never saved because of faith. That's just the reach. That's just the means. You're saved because of Christ. And even a weak faith gets a strong Christ. If a person begins to think that, well, my faith is the one contribution I bring to God, Jesus Christ has done 99% of my salvation, and I'll just add the 1%, my faith. That's not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is Jesus Christ has done it all, and faith has no merit. It's not even a 1%. It's just simply receiving a gift, open hands, of what Christ has done. Because if you introduce even my faith as having merit, even my faith has earned my salvation, you've reintroduced works righteousness. That ugly head of my merit, even if it's just my faith. And it becomes fatal, because then if you've added even one work, then it's no longer grace. It's no longer the gospel, Galatians 4:21. But even pastorally, if you begin to think that it's your faith that saves you, not Christ, then you have introduced a whole another perspective of turning back, of introspection. You're not looking at Christ anymore. You're trying to look at inside and analyze whether your faith is good enough. Because if you are saved because of your faith, then your faith must be perfect, and it can never have doubts, and it must be full and complete to be accepted by God. Some have thought that and said, well, I can't trust Christ yet. I can't put my hope in Christ yet, because I have still too many questions and I don't feel like my faith is genuine. I've talked to many young people. I've talked to elderly people. I've talked to college students who've agonized over the assurance of their salvation. And almost always, perhaps it has been always, they're struggling because they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking inwardly. They're trying to analyze their faith. J.I. Packer, I think, is the one that called that navel inspection. And it's harmful. It's a plaguing question. Well, how do I know if my faith was mature enough? Was I old enough? I was only 10 when I made a profession of faith, so maybe I didn't know enough. Maybe I didn't do it the right way to receive Christ. And so often, many people are told, well, if you doubt your salvation, then just do it again. This time, pray to receive Christ and write it in your Bible, the date and the time and the place. But that counsel is not helpful. And it doesn't really remove those questions. Why? Because you're looking in the wrong place. Your faith will never be strong enough to merit your salvation. It's Christ who is the basis of your salvation. And you're simply reaching for the juice. You're simply reaching for the living water. It's wrong counsel to start analyzing your faith and whether it's good enough or strong enough or mature enough. You look to Christ. Remember Israel in the wilderness and God's judgment of the poisonous snakes, and the snakes were coming and biting the people and they were dying. And God said, but there is a remedy. Lift up that snake on a pole and tell people to go outside of their tents and look on the snake that's lifted up, and they will be healed. A person didn't stay in their tents analyzing, is my faith strong enough? I need to work up my feelings. I need to be convinced that my faith is genuine. I have to go outside and look at a snake on a pole. The snake didn't heal them. It was the response of faith to God's commands, which became a beautiful illustration of Christ lifted on the cross. Jesus said, he who comes to me, I'll never drive away. John 6:37. The question is not whether your faith is good enough or strong enough or mature enough or thorough enough or sincere enough or you have enough feelings. The question is not whether you feel close enough to God. The question is, do you believe Christ? Do you trust him? Again, in the Exodus, when the person was in their blood-covered home on the night of Passover, God delivering his people from Egypt. There he is hiding in the blood-covered home. It doesn't matter whether his faith is strong or weak. It didn't matter how close he felt to God. His introspections had no effect. The death angel passed over his home because he was hiding under the blood. It was not the strength of his faith. Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will never drive away. You're saved through faith, not because of your reach, but because of the drink. Christ is the living water. And so faith may be weak, it may be timid, it may be immature, at times indiscernible. But if your faith comes to Christ, you're justified. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China, he knew that the way to be saved was through faith and alone in Christ alone. But even as a believer, he was struggling with the question, how to have a more confident faith? A letter from a friend answered his question, how to strengthen your faith? It's not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. Look to the faithful one. B.B. Warfield writes, it is from its object that faith derives its value. The saving power of faith resides not thus in itself, but in the Almighty Savior on whom it rests. It's not faith that saves, but faith in Jesus Christ. It's not, strictly speaking, even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith. Paul Little, strong faith in a weak plank will land you in the river, but a weak faith in a strong plank will get you across the bridge. Horatius Bonar, it's not the strength of faith, but the perfection of the sacrifice that saves, and no feebleness of faith, no dimness of eye, no trembling of hand can change the efficacy of our burnt offering. How are you to respond to the coronavirus? Any other trial is the same response. In faith. The question is not primarily what do you feel, but what do you believe? The believer responds with the psalmist, "When my heart is afraid, I will trust in you." Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for these times that we are going through because we know that faith is not really exercised in times when all is going well, but it is only in times of trial, it's only in times of hardship that our faith is exercised and grows and matures. Faith is tested, it's refined when we go through these trials, and so we are grateful and we are thankful. It's our prayer that you will bring us a greater knowledge of your word as we are in your word and looking for that foundation upon which to stand, particularly as it brings us to Christ, who loves his people, has given his life for us, and even now prays for us. Thank you that our faith is in him, and he will never disappoint. Our Father, we pray that you will continue to refine our faith, continue to give us an awareness of how precious Christ is to us. And we ask especially for those who have been wavering in a lack of assurance of faith, they will hear the good news tonight that you will strengthen their faith, and even the weakest faith has a strong Christ. We pray that you will bless your word to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And now receive the Lord's benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you all.